John 14, reading from verse 15. This is the word of the Lord, and this is him speaking. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away and I am coming back to you.' If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave."
John 14. Good to have John back. A day late because of the snow in the States. We hope his clothes will arrive soon. Well, he'll run out of t-shirts by about Wednesday. But maybe next week we'll hear a little bit about some of the things that he was learning and studying there in RTS. But tonight we come to this teaching of Jesus on the Holy Spirit. One of the more common themes in books and films whenever I was growing up was time travel. I don't know if you would think that back then, way, way back then, there were definitely more emphases on time travel. You know, I was the kid that watched Doctor Who from behind the sofa. And then I spent my teenage years watching Back to the Future films, you know. And the whole idea was that you could go back and find out what was happening way back at some other point in time or even into the future. And I remember there being lots of student discussions about the ethics of going back and, shall we say, dealing robustly with a young Hitler. What would you do if you came across him? And from time to time, small group Bible studies would start with an ice-breaking discussion question, and they would ask, if you could go back in time to one biblical scene, what would you go to visit? Well, maybe we imagine that sort of thing from time to time. What would it have been like to have been there? What would it have been like to watch the sea open up before Moses, or the pillar of cloud, or fire over the tabernacle, or to sit at the feet of Jesus as he taught or fed the 5,000, or what would it have been like to see the cross or the resurrection? And maybe even as we think about that, we realize what an incredible privilege that would be, and it would affect us no doubt so much. But we also need to pay attention to something that Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room. Now, it's in a passage that we haven't quite got to yet. But chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus speaks and he says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now, the helper is the Holy Spirit, of course. And here Jesus makes a pretty remarkable claim, one that sort of we might not feel is where we would land if we sort of see the things that Jesus says. Jesus says, imagine you have a choice. You can be here with me. You can hear my words. You can reach out and touch me. You can spend time with me in the physical reality of my presence. And you can choose that, or you can choose to have me go, but you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our experience now. And Jesus says, it's to your advantage to have the Holy Spirit. It's to your advantage. Rather than sit at the seat of Jesus, it's to your advantage to have the Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is better than being there in the upper room. And if that's the case, then we really need to wrestle with and listen carefully to what Jesus says about him. And particularly in the verses that we read in chapter 14, verses 15 to 30, 31. You'll see, by the way, that Jesus teaches in John's gospel that he sort of, it's a bit like, you know, you spray paint something, you put a layer on, and then you leave it for a while, and then you come back and you add to it, you put another layer on, and then there's another layer. And that's sort of the way that you pick up some of the things that Jesus is teaching as we go through John's gospel. He tells us some things about the Holy Spirit, then he goes on to do something else, and then comes back and says some more about the Holy Spirit, and then there's another layer goes on, and we've got a number of those layers in front of us tonight in this little passage. Well, what does Jesus say to the disciples? Look at chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, we've been following these little verses with the help of Sinclair Ferguson's little book, The Upper Room. And sometimes we've followed a little bit closer than others. Tonight we're going to follow Sinclair very much more closely than normal. And we're going to pick up his four titles. He says that the Holy Spirit is four things in these verses. And we'll use them as our titles tonight. Here they are: Helper, Counselor, Homemaker, and Teacher. Helper, Counselor, Homemaker, and Teacher. So helper, first of all, let's be clear about who this helper is. He is, as we say, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, it's appropriate to ask who he is and not what he is. He is the third person of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will notice that Jesus speaks of him as a person. He refers to him and not it. The Holy Spirit is not some sort of force or energy like sort of Star Wars. It's not something that is the sort of the felt effects of God showing up, some sort of force or presence like that. No, he is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And so we see that he's referred to as speaking to people. We can, in other places, Ephesians, we can grieve the Spirit, which is something you can't do to a force, of course. And so the Spirit is a person, and together with the other persons of the Trinity is part of the Godhead. Now, last time we saw, you remember that Jesus perfectly reflected the Father so that he was able to say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. And we know that to think of Jesus properly means to think of him as fully God, no less in power or glory than the Father. Now, that's also, therefore, true of the Holy Spirit. He's fully God with all the power and glory of the Godhead. And Jesus says that he will ask the Father to send him to the disciples. Sometimes the Spirit is said to be sent by the Father, but sometimes it is the Son who is spoken of as sending him. So at Pentecost, Peter speaks of Jesus and he says, this is Acts 2:33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus, the one who pours out the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sometimes described as the Spirit of God, here the Spirit of truth. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of the Father, Matthew 10:20. Sometimes he's called the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9, for example. There are a number of references to the Spirit being named as the Spirit of Christ. So you can see that the Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of the Father. He's the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of Christ. And here, in these verses, he is given a particular name by Jesus that you'll see, depending on the translation you have, is translated differently. The original word is the word paraclete, or the Greek word parakletos. It's a word that is rather difficult to translate because we don't have sort of just one word that sums up exactly what that word summed up in ancient language. So sometimes it's translated as helper, ESV does that. Sometimes counselor, NIV. Sometimes comforter, the authorized version does that. Sometimes advocate. Sometimes just the word paraclete is left in, a sort of an anglicized version of that original Greek word. And the original word carries a range of meanings that are reflected in those translations. So advocate, you know, someone who speaks on your behalf. Helper, one who strengthens and supports. Comforter, one who consoles and reassures. Counselor, one who guides and teaches. And so you can see these sort of broad areas that are being talked about. One who comes alongside in order to help. And no single English word quite captures everything that the word that Jesus used captured. Now, a number of commentators have pointed out that Jesus describes this helper in another way, and you see how he introduces him. He describes him as another helper, another counselor. And it makes you ask, doesn't it, if the Holy Spirit is another counselor, then who is the previous counselor? The answer, obviously, is Jesus himself. So Jesus has been doing a number of things for the disciples. He's been counseling them. He's been helping them. He's been speaking on their behalf. And he's saying, there's going to be another one come who will do the things that I have been doing. Now, the word that Jesus uses, the another word, another counselor, another helper, there are a couple of options in the language that Jesus used, that John uses, to speak of another. One is another of a different type, and one is another of the same type. So the illustration, for example, would be if I wanted to help everybody's dietary fiber and fruit intake, I could say, now next Sunday night, I'm going to bring you all golden delicious apples. And you'd all say, fantastic, there'd be a huge crowd here. And I would go to Tesco's and I would try to buy 150 golden delicious apples. But maybe let's say there were only 110 golden delicious apples. So I had to get 40, took me a moment to work that out, 40 Royal Gala apples, okay? And we could distribute all of our apples next week and I could hold up my golden delicious apple, and those who had Royal Gala apples would say, I have another apple of a different type. But those who had golden delicious apples would say, I have another apple of the same type. You see? And Jesus, when he talks about the another counselor, says, I have another counselor of the same type as me. So he's really emphasizing that the Holy Spirit is coming to do the same things that Jesus does. It makes me remember that little catechism answer that sometimes we've said to the children, who is the Holy Spirit? He's the third person of the Trinity. What does he do? He helps us live for Jesus. He is doing those things that Jesus does. Just as Jesus helps us live for Jesus, so the Holy Spirit helps us live for Jesus. Now, you'll notice that he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, some Christians have taken this in different ways. Some think it refers to the second coming of Jesus. But the first reference seems to be connected to the gift of the Spirit. So when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, It is, I think from these verses, it's saying it's Jesus coming to them again. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you by my Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ who is the Holy Spirit. Another like him is coming, you see. And because of his location, he is indwelling us. We'll say more about that in a moment. It means that he can be with us everywhere. So for Jesus to do the things for the disciples that he was doing for them, they really needed to be with him at that moment. To know his help or his counsel or his teaching or whatever it might be, they needed to be right beside him, within earshot of him or whatever. But the Spirit is with us everywhere, and so as the church explodes all over the world, God's people can know his help wherever they are. He is the helper who's with God's people. Okay, the second thing that Jesus talks about here is that he is the counselor. So the role of helper that is described here, this word paraclete, has a particular legal sort of dimension to it. And so counselor is one who gives help and advice, but particularly in a sort of a legal setting. That's the idea maybe sometimes behind that word advocate. And Sinclair points out very helpfully that the only other place that this word is used outside John's gospel is in 1 John, John's first letter, 2:1, where he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have a paraclete with the Father. So Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the paraclete, but John describes Jesus as a paraclete with the Father. And advocate is the way that it's translated in John's letter, because the particular role here that's thought about is Jesus pleading our case before the Father. As if to say, in the undeniable reality of our sin and our sinfulness, as if Jesus would say before the Father, "Now, Father, I want you to know that I have died for this one. My blood has been shed for him or for her. Her sins are covered by my blood." We have an advocate with the Father. And so the role of the Spirit is like another Jesus. And so here too, he is this advocate and counselor. While Jesus will advocate for us before the Father in heaven, the Spirit will continue this role on earth with us. And so the Spirit will remind us that the Savior's obedience and blood hide all our transgressions from view. We sing that, don't we? He will say to us, "Now make sure you look at Christ. Trust in his work on your behalf. He's advocating for you before the Father. And now I am counseling you to rest in his finished work on your behalf." It's a very important pastoral issue, isn't it? We go wrong so easily as Christians, as we move away from the finished work of Christ on our behalf. We might take it for granted. We might say, "Yes, of course, you know, Jesus will forgive me. He sorted me out. I'm okay now, almost no matter how I live." Well, we could go wrong that way, couldn't we? And we wouldn't live in the light of it as we ought. Or we could, on the other hand, trust in ourselves and fail to trust in the finished work of Christ, and end up trying to rely on my own performance. Lord, won't you bless me because I'm doing okay? Or Lord, I don't deserve your blessing today because I'm not doing okay. Have you ever felt like that? I'm sure you have. And either way, what's happened there is we've ceased to rest in the finished work of Christ on our behalf. And so the Spirit, you see, counsels us to say, "Look to the one who is your paraclete. Look to the one who is your advocate. Rest in him at all times." I hope we listen to him. He's our counselor. And then thirdly, he is our homemaker. He is a homemaker. Verse 17 has been very important in thinking about the work of the Spirit. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Christians have, again, struggled a little bit to know what that first phrase really means. He dwells with you. What is particularly the status of the Holy Spirit or the role of the Holy Spirit with the Old Testament believers before Pentecost. And some people suggest, if they want to emphasize the discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that this is a reference to the way that the Spirit would have come upon Old Testament believers for particular roles. So, for example, you remember Samson, the Spirit comes upon him and enables him to do great feats of strength. And it sort of implies, perhaps some people would suggest, that the Spirit wasn't usually with him in the same degree, but it came upon him in a particular way. Or David, as he is king, that the Spirit would come and help him perform his kingly role. And so David prays, presumably full of concern, "Do not remove your Spirit from me," because there perhaps was the possibility of that being the case. But nevertheless, we can overemphasize that too much, couldn't we? Because we know that for the Old Testament believer to be the believer, well, the Holy Spirit needs to work not just sort of externally on them, but internally. They need to be regenerated. They need to be brought to spiritual life so that they can trust in the promise that God gives them. And sometimes the New Testament, Sinclair points out, sometimes the New Testament holds up Old Testament saints as an example of fruitfulness. And the implication is it's the fruitfulness that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we can overemphasize perhaps the fact that the Spirit sort of stood at a distance from the Old Testament saints in some way. Sinclair says, and I think this is worth quoting, Sinclair says Jesus is saying something like this: "You already," he's saying to disciples, "you already know the Helper, the Spirit of truth, because he has been present with you as he has indwelt me. But when I send him from the Father, he," the very same Spirit, "is going to be present indwelling you. Yes, the same Spirit who these 33 years has been present in my life will indwell you." You see? And so, whatever way we understand the Holy Spirit was with Old Testament believers, Jesus is very clear that now, come Pentecost, and for us, the Holy Spirit is going to dwell within us. And so if you're a Christian tonight, make no mistake about it. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, living within you. You cannot be a Christian if that's not the case for you. You might not feel that particularly. You might not even know that particularly. But nevertheless, the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. And it's a remarkable thought. If we are Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. The New Testament calls us temples in which God lives by his Spirit. So we carry the Holy Spirit with us wherever we go. My old minister in Aberdeen used to pray, and he would say something like this: "Lord, we know that you're here because we have brought you here. You've dwelt in us by your Spirit. We've carried you everywhere we've gone today. And together we've brought you here." Most remarkable thing. Indwelt by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" So you think of the situations that you expect to face this week. Some of them might be challenging, difficult conversations, places where you might find yourself outnumbered, the only Christian in the office. Well, remember that you are not on your own. The Holy Spirit has made his home in your life. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's an old hymn that we sometimes sing, "Jesus, I my cross have taken." And it has this line: "Think what Spirit dwells within thee, what a Father's smile is thine." There's two great truths, isn't it? You're about to walk into that difficult circumstance. Think what Spirit dwells within me, the third person of the Trinity, dwells in my life. Think what Father's smile is mine. God has turned towards me in love because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing but nothing that happens in this room is going to change that. Think what spirit dwells within thee. What a father's smile is thine. And Jesus says he will send his spirit to his people. And of course, we see that happening. We find that the New Testament further explains what the Spirit will do within us. He will bring gifts to God's people. He will produce graces within God's people. And so every Christian is gifted by the Spirit so that God's people might be built up and blessed. And then God works in our hearts to make us more like Jesus day by day, the fruit of the Spirit growing within us. So much we could say about that. I will send him to you, Jesus says, and he will indwell you. He'll make his home in you. Jesus, it seems, I think, further speaks of this indwelling, as he says in verse 23. Here's another layer. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the Father and the Son come to us to dwell with us. How do they do that? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We get the Spirit, we get the Father and the Son. He's making a home with us, in us. It's a remarkable thought, isn't it? You know, we sort of think that we come to church, we bump into God here. He indwells us. We carry him with us. C.S. Lewis writes, several people quote this, he writes about this homemaking function of the Holy Spirit in your life, my life. He said, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But then he starts knocking the house about in a way that surprises you, in a way that hurts abominably and doesn't seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? And the explanation is that he is building a quite different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing there, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. You see, God is dwelling. Isn't it a remarkable thing that we who are who we are, and God should say, the Father and the Son and the Spirit will come and make their home with you. What privileged people we are. He's building a place, a palace in you, in which he dwells. And this is why it is better, you see, that Jesus would go, because for Jesus and the Father to come and make their home with us, for the Spirit to indwell us, Jesus had to go. He's the homemaker. And then finally, just in a word or two, he's the teacher. Chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So he's a teacher. Now, there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit always teaches believers. He helps us understand the Scriptures. And so John, as he prayed in the prayer of intercession, prayed that the Holy Spirit might help us, might teach us as we open the Word together. So appropriate that we do that. And very appropriate that if you open your Bible tomorrow morning, you might say, Holy Spirit, this is your Word. Help me to understand it. But this is one of those places where there's a very direct promise that is particularly pointed at those that it was first heard by. It's aimed at the disciples, that they will be led into all truth and that they will remember the things that Jesus has taught them. The Spirit will help them do that. They are eyewitnesses of so much of Jesus and of his majesty and his greatness. They hear all the teaching. How do they remember it? Well, the Spirit will cause them to remember. And it remember the words of Jesus. These are the men that were interviewed for the Gospels. These are the men who wrote the Gospels down. It's their testimony we have. And the Spirit, who is the teacher, is particularly teaching them and preserving the truth as they share the story. Jesus said that was going to happen. So we're not just relying on Matthew's memory. We're relying on the Holy Spirit. That's a lot better than Matthew's memory. You may know that important verse that speaks of how the Holy Spirit works with the biblical writers. 1 Peter 1, 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we can see the character of the Bible writers. We can see that Peter writes in a different way than John, and John writes in a different way than Mark. But they're all carried along by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's our teacher. And you see, there are strands of the Christian church, aren't there, our brothers and sisters, that seem to set the Spirit and the Bible at odds with one another. Or they sort of, at least practically, functionally, sort of imply that the Bible's fine, but then we need to go on to get some sort of direct communication with the Spirit. That's when we really know God's mind. And so we particularly listen to what we think he might say to us in prayer, or we wait for an impression that he might put upon our spirit somehow. And in practice, I often find that becomes more important than the word. But it seems here that Jesus is saying his Spirit and his word are joined. He oversees every part of the process of bringing that word about. And so why would we neglect what he has so carefully superintended in an effort to hear a word less sure? He's a teacher. He leads us into truth. He produces the scriptures. And if he's been so involved in this book, then so appropriate that we might simply ask, Holy Spirit, help me understand your book. Speak to me through it. Lead me into truth. For here is truth, and you're the Spirit of truth. You see? The helper, the counselor, the homemaker, the teacher. To Peter, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. And part of what he has given us, and surely a huge part of what he has given for your life and godliness and mine, is the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Thanks be to the Lord for the gift of his Spirit. One last thing, just as we finish. You go to a funeral, and you'll often hear the minister read John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And Jesus there in those early verses says, of course, peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He wants the disciples to know peace. Sometimes the minister will finish that reading at verse 7, but will then add in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now you see, in those first parts of John's gospel, Jesus is speaking really about his work. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In the second part of John's Gospel, chapter 14, he's speaking much, much more about the Holy Spirit's work. You see? And so the first promise of peace is when he's talking about his work. And the second part is where the verses are dominated by the teaching on the Spirit. So you see, Christ brings us peace. And the one who is like him, the helper, he's going to bring us peace too. You know, Jesus knows how much you need and I need his peace. And Jesus knows that those disciples who were sitting in front of him really, really needed to hear from him, do not let your hearts be troubled. And so as he plans to go, he makes sure that the one who comes will also bring us his peace, both Son and Spirit, bringing us the peace of Christ. And so Jesus is able to say to those disciples then and to us now, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's made provision for you. Do not let your hearts be troubled.